I want to briefly describe a couple of the items which are available for purchase on the book table. One of these we mentioned earlier this week, but I know some of you have come in and were not here at the time, but a book entitled Maranatha, Our Lord Come. This is an in-depth study on the rapture of the church from the Word of God. And I did intensive research with regard to this for about 3 years at the Princeton Seminary Library in Princeton, New Jersey. And one of the reasons for going there is that they have incredible holdings of books going way back through the Middle Ages. And I think I could honestly say of the book of Revelation alone, they have at least 100 different commentaries. And it was just a tremendous resource place. And I learned things in intensive research on the issue of the rapture that I had not seen before, but confirmed to me all the more the conviction that Christ will come and remove his bride, the church, from the earth before the seven-year tribulation period will begin. And we give a number of implications to that effect from the Word of God in this particular book. And then a little pamphlet entitled Five Facts Which You Should Know About Israel. This appeared as a magazine in as an article in our Bible study magazine, Israel My Glory, back in the fall of 1989, and it set off a whole trigger, a line of events that we had never dreamed as a mission would ever be possible. As a result of this, Elwood McQuaid, our executive director, was invited several years in a row to come to Washington, D.C., and speak to the National Prayer Breakfast for Israel that was held for about 10 consecutive years in our nation's capital. That prayer breakfast was instigated and sponsored totally by born-again Christians who believe the Word of God and God's program for Israel, and is their way of communicating to Jewish people, both in Israel and here in America, that the best friends that Jewish people have and that the nation of Israel has here in North America are Bible-believing Christians who take God's word for what it says and God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. Normally, there are about 1,500 people attend that prayer breakfast, almost half of which are Jewish leaders from America and other nations as well. And usually, some of the congressmen and sometimes the vice president of the United States will attend as well. After Elwood had spoken there for about 3 years, for the next year, it was moved to the city of Jerusalem for 1 year to be an international prayer breakfast. And Elwood and one other man were asked to be the two major speakers at that Jerusalem prayer breakfast. The president of Israel and his wife, the prime minister of Israel and his wife, all the members of the Israeli Knesset and their wives and other governmental leaders and their wives attended that prayer breakfast. Hundreds of Jewish leaders from America flew over to be there as well. And about a month after that prayer breakfast was over, as a result of the mission videotaping that prayer breakfast, Elwood received a phone call from the Israeli embassy in Washington. And they said, Mr. McQuaid, would you be willing to send us a copy of the video of the international prayer breakfast in Jerusalem that was held about a month ago? And he said, of course, we'll be delighted to send that to you. They said, would you also grant us permission at our expense to duplicate that video and send it to every Jewish organization in America, because we are convinced the Jewish people in America need to hear your message. And they've done that. The head leader of all the Jewish organizations in the whole metropolitan Philadelphia area attended as well. He asked for a video to show to all the Jewish organizations all around Philadelphia. And then he said, Mr. McQuaid, if you will be agreeable to this, I would like to line you up to speak to most of our Jewish organizations from the scriptures and what the Bible has to say about Israel. Our people need to hear what you have to say. In addition, twice in 1 year, Elwood was invited to come to Washington and address the National Press Club of the United States, all the television, radio, newspaper, and magazine people on a biblical view of Israel. And the second time he was there was the night before the peace talks were to begin in Washington between the Palestinians and the Israelis. As a result, Washington was flooded with top Israeli government leaders. And somehow they learned that a Bible-believing Christian leader would be addressing the United States National Press Club on Israel. And as a result, a whole delegation of these Jewish Israeli government leaders showed up unannounced to hear what he had to say. And after the session was over, they got him cornered and said, "Mr. McQuaid, would you be willing to come with us over to the motel here in Washington where the peace talks will begin tomorrow? We want to talk with you." And he agreed to go. They kept him there for approximately 2 hours, just grilling him on what do you believe and why do you believe it. And after 2 hours of asking those questions or receiving his answers, they finally let him go. And about a month afterward, one of those Israeli government leaders called him on the telephone and said, "You should have heard the conversation after you left." And they said, this man and his mission believe that the whole purpose of their existence is to try to reach every Jewish person in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, from our perspective, that's a negative. However, on the positive side, number one, this man and his mission are very open, honest, upfront about that. They don't try to deceive us and hide that from us, and we respect that, and that's a positive. Secondly, this man and his mission have an impeccable record. And third, this man and his mission have been willing to take a public stand against all forms of anti-Semitism and Israel's right to exist as a nation-state in the Middle East without being terrorized. And they said those three positives outweigh that one negative, and therefore we will give him an open-door policy that he can approach any Israeli government leader anytime he wants, and they will give him an audience. And they've kept their word on that. And it has now come to the place that last year, two different Israeli government agencies contacted him to ask his advice and counsel on some decisions that they had to make. And the Lord has just been opening incredible doors of opportunity along these lines with top Israeli government leaders. And we would just ask that if the Lord would bring this to remembrance, that you would pray that we as a mission, and Elwood as our director, would not compromise in any way at all in meeting with these people, but be faithful to the Word of God and proclaiming the truth of God's Scripture to them. And please pray that some of these leaders will get saved as a result of that. So God has been doing some very, very exciting things that we would never have dreamed would have happened, but it all started with that article that was in the magazine almost 10 years ago. We've been tracing the conflict of the ages between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan throughout the course of world history. And we have to address one final question. How will this conflict of the ages end? Thankfully, the Word of God has not permitted us to remain in darkness concerning the future. God has revealed centuries ahead of time in the Bible how this conflict will end as planet Earth moves into the end of world history. Before we look at the particulars of the future, I want to remind you of three things that we saw very early in our study. We noted that God's purpose for history is to glorify Himself by demonstrating the fact that He alone is the sovereign God of the universe, and that none of His creatures can ever overthrow Him and replace Him as that sovereign Lord. But we also noted that the Word of God teaches that in order for God to accomplish that purpose for history, there are three things that He must do before the history of this world comes to an end. Number one, He must crush Satan and get rid of him and his kingdom rule from planet Earth altogether. Second, after God does that, He must then restore His own theocratic kingdom rule to this planet. We saw that the earth started out with God's theocratic kingdom rule being administered, but then that was lost when Adam's representative, Adam, defected from God. Since the earth started out with God's theocratic kingdom rule being administered on our planet, if God doesn't restore that theocratic kingdom rule back to this planet before it comes to an end, God ends up defeated by his enemy Satan within the course of this earth's history. He must restore that theocratic kingdom rule to the earth. And third, when God does restore that kingdom rule, he must reverse the tragic consequence of man's revolt, namely removing the curse of man's sin off of nature. We know that as a result of man rebelling against God, God put all of nature here on planet Earth under a curse. And it's been laboring and groaning and travailing under that curse right up through our present day. What we want to do in survey fashion is take you now, basically as much as we can in chronological order, key events of the future as they've been mapped out by God to see how God will do this, this, and this before the history of this world comes to an end, and thereby accomplish his purpose for history. My understanding of the Word of God is that the next major prophetic event that God has scheduled for the world is that which theologians have come to call the rapture of the church. There are three key New Testament passages that present information related to the rapture of the first. The first key passage is John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, where Christ gave the great promise to the apostles in the upper room the night before he went to the cross, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Second key passage on the rapture in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, where the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." In other words, a truth that has never been revealed before. "We shall not all sleep." That was Paul's way of saying, not every Christian will experience physical death. Because there'll be a whole generation of Christians alive when the rapture takes place. And if they're alive on the earth when the rapture takes place, they will escape physical death altogether. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And what Paul is talking about there is the radical change that will take place in the bodies of Christians when the rapture takes place. They will all end up with an immortal body or a resurrection-type body. Those who have already died, their bodies will be resurrected from the dead at the rapture. But those Christians who are alive when Christ comes to remove his bride, the church, from the earth, their bodies will be changed faster than that, from mortal to immortal. And then the third key passage on the rapture, and really this is the largest one, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. What I want to do is take the teaching of those three passages and basically pull the teaching together and take it through step by step what the Bible says will happen when Christ comes to rapture the church. First, Christ will descend from heaven, not the whole way down to planet Earth, but to the atmosphere above the earth. Second, the scriptures, these passages we've related to you, indicate that when Christ will come out of heaven to rapture the church, he will bring with him out of heaven the souls of those church saints who've already died. When they died, their souls, their spirits were separated from their physical body. Their physical body was buried in the ground here on the earth, and their soul and spirit were taken to the presence of the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Their soul and spirit remain in heaven with the Lord until the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, Jesus will bring the souls and spirits of these dead church saints out of heaven with him, down toward the earth. Then the third thing that will happen is this. The bodies of these Christians who have already died will be resurrected from the grave here on the earth, and their returning souls and spirits will be reunited with their resurrected bodies here on planet Earth. Then fourth, the bodies of the living Christians, those Christians who are alive when Christ comes to rapture the church, will be changed instantly from mortal to immortal type body. Then the fifth thing is that together, the resurrected and living Christians will be caught up from the earth to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And then, after we meet Him in the air, to fulfill Jesus' promise of John 14 to take us to live in the Father's house, the dwelling places He's prepared for us now, Jesus will return with us from above the earth back to the Father's house in heaven to dwell in those mansions or dwelling places together with Him. At the end of verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after Paul talks about all the church saints being caught up together to meet Christ in the air, he says this, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Do you realize the significance of that? When we are caught up to meet Jesus in the air at the rapture, from that time on, as His bride, we shall never be separated from Jesus again. From that time on, wherever He goes, we go with Him. Hold on to that truth, because that will play a significant role in something else that we shall see here later on. After the church has been raptured out of the world, planet Earth will enter into a unique 7-year period of time. It could be called the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, because it's talked about specifically in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. A 70th period of time that will consist of 7 years. More properly, we've come to call that 70th week the tribulation period. Both Satan and God, in their continuing warfare against each other, will have their purposes for the tribulation period. Let me deal first with some of Satan's purposes for the tribulation period. First, he will try to establish a permanent, visible political form of his kingdom rule here on planet Earth. Now, we noted in our first session that when Satan was successful in getting God's representative Adam to join him in his rebellion against God, and the theocracy thereby was lost, that Satan usurped the rule of the world system away from God, and he and his forces have been dominating and controlling the world system ever since with a kingdom rule of Satan here on planet Earth. Up to the present time in which we are now living, that kingdom rule of Satan has been a totally invisible spiritual form of kingdom rule. But in the future tribulation period, Satan will attempt to convert that invisible spiritual kingdom rule into a visible political kingdom rule here on planet Earth. In order for him to do that, it will be necessary for him to have a man who will serve as the visible king of that visible kingdom. And the Word of God makes it very clear that he will have such a man. That man is described in different ways throughout the Bible, but the way that we've come to know him most properly today is the way the Apostle John describes him in 1 John chapter 2 as the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7 makes it very clear that in the end times, there will be a revived form of the Roman Empire that will be established in the world. It's our understanding and conviction that is the direction that the European Union is heading today in Europe. And initially, according to Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 17, initially that revived Roman Empire will consist of a federation of 10 divisions with 10 equal rulers ruling over those divisions. But after that 10-division federated revived Roman Empire has been there for a period of time, while those 10 equal rulers are still ruling, through time there will be an 11th ruler who will begin to rise to power from within that revived Roman Empire. And as that 11th ruler rises to power, he will subdue or overthrow 3 of the original 10 rulers and thereby will gain control of that revived Roman Empire. And that 11th ruler, when you compare all the prophetic scriptures, is again the one whom John in 1 John chapter 2 calls the Antichrist. Antichrist, we are convinced, will rise to power eventually from within what we know today as the European Union. And he will try, his goal will be, to bring the whole world under his dominion, kind of a one-world kingdom, on behalf of his master, Satan. A second purpose that Satan will have for the tribulation period is this. He will try to destroy all testimony for God. In spite of the chaotic conditions that will be transpiring on planet Earth during the tribulation period, many people will get saved. Read sometime Revelation chapter 7. In the first half of the chapter, John describes 144,000 Jewish men who will get saved during the tribulation period and will become servants of God during that period of time. But then in the second half of Revelation chapter 7, John sees a great multitude of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation on the face of the earth who will be washed in the Lamb and who will come out of the great tribulation to heaven, indicating people from all over the world, amazingly, will get saved during the tribulation period. Now, you might be thinking, but if the Christians are removed before the tribulation period, how will these unsaved people hear the message of salvation? Keep in mind, even though the Christians will be removed, copies of the Bible will be left behind here on the earth. And just as some people today get saved simply as a result of reading God's Word on their own, the same thing will be able to happen again in the tribulation period. And all it will take is one person getting saved to then begin sharing that witness to other people. In addition, according to Revelation chapter 11, during one half of the seven-year tribulation period, God will have two unique men in the world, the two witnesses, who will carry on an incredibly powerful witness for God. And as a result of their witness, again, many people will get saved. Well, when a lot of people are getting saved and thereby are depleting the ranks of Satan's kingdom, he can't tolerate that. And so he's going to try to destroy all testimony for God during the seven-year tribulation period. And one of his major instruments will be the Antichrist. We're told in Daniel 7 and Revelation chapter 13 that the Antichrist will wage all-out war against these tribulation saints. These people get saved during the tribulation period. And the book of Revelation makes it very clear, many of those saints will be martyred by Satan's forces under Antichrist's leadership for their faithful witness and testimony for God. Satan's third purpose for the tribulation period will be this. He will try to totally destroy the nation of Israel from the face of the earth. And the reason he will want to destroy Israel is because of what we saw earlier. The scriptures indicate that God will not fully crush Satan and get rid of his kingdom rule from this earth until the nation of Israel repents and believes in Jesus Christ as its Messiah and Savior. Israel must repent first before God will get rid of Satan and his kingdom rule and restore his own theocratic kingdom rule to planet Earth. Why Israel? Well, the prophetic scriptures indicate that during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth, the people of Israel will be the spiritual leaders of the world. God said to Isaiah that the people of Israel will be called the ministers of God during Messiah's reign. Zechariah chapter 8 says that during the reign of the Messiah, 10 Gentiles will grab hold of one Jew and say, take us up to Jerusalem with you to worship the Lord and to be taught by the Lord. It's the people of Israel who will be the spiritual leaders of the world of the millennium. Well, if they're going to be the spiritual leaders, they've got to be saved. And so God's not going to start the millennium until those future ministers are gloriously saved and therefore can rightly lead the Gentiles into the true worship of the Messiah and God during his 1,000-year reign here on planet Earth. Well, to Satan's way of thinking, if Israel must repent before God will crush me, if I can totally annihilate Israel before it repents, then God will never crush me. And Satan, as a result, is going to go after Israel with a vengeance, and the Antichrist is as well, particularly during the second half of the seven-year tribulation period. Revelation 12 makes this very clear, that Satan will be cast down to the earth and confined here with his evil angels in the middle of the tribulation period. And when that happens, John's told in Revelation 12, Satan will recognize his time is growing short, and right away he goes after a beautiful woman that's described there in Revelation 12. And the description of the beautiful woman is a description that's given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. This is God's way of revealing Satan's going to go after Israel during the whole second half of the tribulation period, trying to annihilate it before it can repent. A fourth purpose of Satan for the tribulation period is that he will play a key role in gathering the armies of the whole Gentile world to the land of Palestine, or the land of Israel, almost at the very end of the tribulation period. Read sometime Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, where God reveals what will begin to happen when the sixth bowl judgment will be poured out upon the earth. The sixth bowl will be the next to the last judgment of the seven-year tribulation period. So what happens here is almost at the very end of the seven-year tribulation. And when that happens, John sees Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet sending demons. These are evil fallen angels into the world to prompt the rulers of all the Gentile nations of the world to march their armies into the land of Israel by the end of the tribulation period, we're told, for Armageddon. Why will Satan want the combined armies of the Gentile world there near the end of the tribulation period? Well, one reason is to try to destroy Israel. He wants to use the Gentile armies to annihilate Israel from the face of the earth. But another reason he will want them there is to try to prevent Jesus Christ from coming back to planet earth. He knows if Jesus gets back here, it's all over for him. Why then Israel? Well, according to Zechariah chapter 14, when these armies have Jerusalem surrounded and have systematically destroyed that city, and the Messiah will come out of heaven to go to war against them, the first place we're told there that Jesus' feet will touch down on planet earth will be on the Mount of Olives, just across the Kidron Valley on the east side of Jerusalem. And since God's already foretold that, Satan knows that's the first place Jesus will come in his second coming, and that's why Satan will want all the armies of the Gentile world right there around Jerusalem to try to prevent Jesus from coming back to planet earth. And so when you look at Revelation 19, beginning verse 11, John sees Jesus coming out of heaven on the back of a white horse, coming, we're told, to wage war. Well, to wage war against whom? In verse 19 of Revelation 19, John saw the Antichrist, the false prophet, the rulers and armies of all the Gentile world gathered together, we're told, to wage war against him who comes out of heaven on the white horse. In other words, to wage war against the Lord Jesus. They're going to try to prevent Jesus from coming back by having all this military power gathered there in the very area of the world to which Jesus will first touch down in his second coming. What will be God's major purposes for the tribulation period? Well, his first major purpose will be the salvation of many people. And we've already noted, Revelation 7 makes it very clear, great multitudes of people, Jews and Gentiles, will get saved during the tribulation period. But the second purpose God will have for the tribulation period will be the crushing of Satan's kingdom. Remember what we saw? The first thing God must do to accomplish his purpose for history is he must crush Satan's kingdom and get rid of him and his kingdom from planet Earth altogether. When you begin reading at Revelation chapter 6 and continue through chapter 18, you will find that throughout the course of the seven-year tribulation period, God will pour out three series of judgments upon Satan's domain here on planet Earth. Seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. What is God doing by pouring out those three series of judgments upon the earth? He is systematically attacking, crushing, tearing down Satan's kingdom rule here in the world. In light of that, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to a very significant passage, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. John records something that will transpire in heaven when the seventh trumpet judgment is unleashed in the world. Now let me point out to you, the rest of Revelation makes it very clear that the seventh trumpet judgment will contain the last series of judgments that will end Satan's rule here on the earth. The seventh trumpet will consist of the seven bowl judgments, which will culminate with the second coming of Christ and the complete ending of Satan's rule. That's very significant. In light of that, notice what will happen when the seventh trumpet is sounded. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. And the seventh angel sounded, And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Does that sound familiar? Handel's Messiah. And from this passage that Handel derived that tremendous refrain in that glorious Hallelujah chorus. I don't know what that does to you. But every time I hear that part of the Hallelujah chorus, I get tears streaming down my face and I get goosebumps up and down my back. Bless your hearts, that's a tremendous cry of victory. When God's creatures in heaven see God unleashing the last series of judgment, which will bring a total end to his enemy's rule on planet Earth, which means that God's kingdom thereby is going to be restored to this earth, they get so excited in anticipation they can't hold in that excitement, and they burst forth with that tremendous cry of victory. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever for 1,000 years on this earth and throughout eternity in the new eternal earth for the honor and the glory of God. It's almost like they're saying, finally, after God in his sovereignty and for his own purposes has allowed his enemy to dominate and control the world system for all these centuries, God is finally taking back the rule of the earth together with his Messiah for his honor and for his glory. Incredible. In light of all the conflict of the ages that we've been seeing here. The next purpose that God will have for the tribulation period will be the gathering of the armies of the world to Palestine or Israel. They're probably thinking, but wait a minute, you just said Satan's going to do that. Yes, but the Bible also reveals that God himself will play a role in pulling all the rulers and armies of the Gentile world into the land of Israel by the end of the tribulation period. Joel chapter 3 teaches that. Zechariah chapters 12 through 14 teaches that. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 8 teaches that. God's going to play a role in bringing those godless armies into Israel as well, but for a different purpose than Satan brings them there. God is going to pull them in there for judgment. In the Joel 3 passage, where God exhorts the rulers and armies of the world to gather together there, he calls the land of Israel to which they gather the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Israel never did have a valley by that name. But it's a figurative name for the land of Israel. The word Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges. And God's calling the land of Israel that because he's going to pull the armies in there so that he can judge them through his son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus will come out of heaven, his glorious second coming, he will decimate these godless forces from the face of the earth. Then God's fourth purpose for the tribulation will to bring about the repentance of the nation of Israel, to break Israel's stubborn rebellion. This is one of the other reasons that God will play a role in bringing the armies there, to back Israel so tightly into a corner by the end of the tribulation period that he will have no means of escaping from total annihilation unless they radically change their minds, repent of their rebellion against God, and change their minds concerning Jesus Christ. Things will be so terrible for the people of Israel in that land that the last two verses of Zechariah 13 tell us that two-thirds of those Jews will perish. Only one-third of them will survive this horrible future Holocaust that they face in their homeland from the nations of the world. But Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 indicates that when that one-third remnant sees their Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming out of heaven, this is what the Messiah will say of them. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will go about household by household beating themselves upon the breast in mourning, as they would mourn for the loss of an only son. He's describing there that when that one-third remnant see Jesus come out of heaven in his glorified resurrection body and see the nail print still there in that resurrection body, it will dawn upon them that the very one whom their nation had rejected centuries before was indeed, after all, their true Messiah and Savior. And when they see that, they will go through a radical change of mind with regard to Jesus Christ, and they'll go into mourning over how their nation had rejected their true Messiah and Savior some 2,000 years and more before. Israel will repent, but it's going to take God putting them into a tight corner where they have no means of escape from total annihilation to break that stubborn rebellion and bring them to the right relationship with Him and with His Messiah Son, Jesus Christ. But it will happen. God has said it will happen. And when Israel repents, Zechariah 14, verse 3 indicates that's when the Lord will go to war in His second coming against these godless forces. And if you read the rest of Zechariah 14, it gives a graphic description of the horrible judgment that Jesus will bring upon these godless forces. Revelation 19 says, Antichrist, the false prophet, will be removed from the earth, cast alive into the eternal lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night throughout eternity. And then the rulers and the armies will be destroyed. And the vultures, the flesh-eating fowl of the earth, will come in for a great banquet upon the dead flesh of these godless men who were there in rebellion against God and against His Messiah, Jesus Christ. When you come to Revelation chapter 20, keep in mind, Revelation 19 portrays Jesus destroying these armies. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, John is told that in conjunction with the second coming of Christ, a powerful angel will come down from heaven and chain Satan, remove Satan from the earth, cast him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, where he will be held as the prisoner of God for the next 1,000 years. Interestingly, in Isaiah chapter 24, about the last two or three verses, it's revealed that at that same time, all the evil spirits, these will be the evil angels that have followed Satan in the rebellion against God, will also be cast into that pit for a long period of time. Satan, all the human members of his kingdom, and all of his evil angels will be totally removed from the earth in conjunction with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, through the combination of the three series of judgments of the seven-year tribulation period, plus the second coming of Jesus Christ back to planet earth, God will completely crush his enemy Satan and get rid of him and his kingdom rule from planet earth altogether. Look, please, at Revelation 20, beginning with verse 4, to see what will happen after Satan and his kingdom are totally crushed. Verse 4 of Revelation 20. John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands." John is here referring to people who will get saved during the tribulation period, but then will be martyred by Antichrist and the rest of Satan's forces because of their stand for the Lord Jesus during the tribulation period. And notice what will happen to those dead tribulation saints. He says further, verse 4, "And they lived." That's his way of saying that the people who get saved during the tribulation period, who died during the tribulation period, are going to be resurrected from the dead at the second coming of Christ, after the tribulation. Notice further, "and reigned with Christ," how long? 1,000 years. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Your dead tribulation saints will be resurrected from the dead at the second coming of Christ. There are a couple of items in Daniel chapter 12 which make it clear that your dead Old Testament saints will also be resurrected from the dead at the second coming of Christ after the tribulation. So dead tribulation saints, dead Old Testament saints resurrected from the dead at the second coming of Christ after the tribulation. your tribulation saints who survived the tribulation alive will go directly into the millennium, into the future theocratic kingdom, with mortal bodies such as we have now, because they haven't died. You and I, as church saints, will return with Jesus Christ to the earth in His second coming, and we shall be here on the earth with the Lord throughout the entire thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus. How do we know that? Remember what we saw that Paul says at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where we're caught up in the rapture to meet Jesus in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Once we're raptured, meet Him in the air. Wherever He goes, we go with Him, which means when He comes back to the earth after the seven-year tribulation period, we come back to the earth with Him as His bride. And while Jesus is here on the earth throughout the thousand-year millennium, we shall be here on the earth together with Him throughout that thousand-year millennium. Just think of the implications of that. All the tribulation saints will be here. All the Old Testament saints will be here. All the church saints will be here. You're going to be here with Enoch, Methuselah, Noah and Mrs. Noah, and Ruth and Rahab, and with David, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel. All the Old Testament saints are going to be here. You're going to meet them, be able to talk with them. They'll be able to talk with you, plus all the tribulation saints as well. All the saints of God of all ages of history will be present on planet Earth for that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so verses 4 and 6 here of Revelation 20, where it talks about saints reigning together with Christ for 1,000 years, that's saying that in conjunction with the second coming, Jesus will do the second thing that must be done for God to accomplish His purpose for history, namely, He will restore God's theocratic kingdom rule to planet Earth. And remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, calls Jesus the last Adam. The first Adam lost the theocracy by rebelling against God, but Jesus Christ in His second coming comes back to planet Earth as the last Adam, will restore that theocratic kingdom rule of God, and as God's representative will administer God's rule worldwide for 1,000 years. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. After talking about the Messiah coming and waging war against these armies that have Jerusalem surrounded at His second coming, it then says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Jesus, the last Adam, God's representative, will be the supreme ruler and king over the whole world, and on God's behalf will administer God's rule for 1,000 consecutive years. And there will be not one bit, there will not be one bit of satanic or demonic activity anywhere on planet Earth for that last great age of world history. What about the third thing God must do to accomplish His purpose for history? Namely, removing the curse of man's sin off of nature when Christ restores God's theocratic kingdom rule. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. To see a very significant statement that Jesus made to His 12 disciples or apostles. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed Me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What did Jesus mean by the regeneration? Our English word regeneration literally means to generate again. And it refers to the restoration of a lost condition. The idea behind our English word regeneration is that there was an original condition that existed for a period of time, but then something happened that caused that original condition to be lost. But later, something happens that causes that original condition to be regenerated or restored to planet Earth. What Jesus was referring to is the regeneration of nature in the world. that he's going to remove the curse of man's sin off of nature and restore nature back to the way it was on planet Earth before the fall of man took place. Now, that's what our English word is referring to, and that's what Jesus meant. But let me tell you what the Greek word is that is translated regeneration in Jesus' statement. The Greek word is actually made